Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a time and the joy of knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave by the glory of God. Let that glory also shine upon us. Receive the power of your resurrection. Give us newness of life. In the name of Jesus, we give you, Lord, the praise and glory. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your word gives light, brings light, and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to share briefly on walking in resurrection power and newness of life. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think I need to tell anybody the story of the resurrection, but there is a different story related that I will tell today. And we want to take a reading of the text from Romans chapter 6 today. Praise the Lord. And I am going to start from verse 4. It's really where I want to start, but let me just start it from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the reason he's asking this question is, you know, you got to go back to the previous chapter and see his argument. That, you know, because one man sinned and condemnation and death fell upon one, in the same manner, one man who was righteous, Christ, his obedience brought, you know, reconciliation to God and forgiveness of sin to everyone and justification of life. That's what he was saying in the previous chapter. You know, and so we have grace, as I said, as death, as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace is reigning through righteousness in our lives now unto eternal life. That's the context from the previous verse, previous chapter. So now he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So right away, that knocks off the concept of, oh, we can do anything we want. You know, that knocks that right out of the park. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know it? He said. Well, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's the part that we're going to be talking about today, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, this verse right here, powerful verse. That's going to be the mostly the context for today's lesson. Buried with him by baptism into his death. Well, raised up, Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father. Well, we also who are in him, raised up with him. Together with my dead body you shall live, saith the Lord. I said, come out of there. We come out of darkness and sin as well. And we now walk in newness of life. But there's more. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, well, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. You know, it is powerful for us to even consider the fact that Christ died and was resurrected. Christ's journey on earth did not end at the cross, like many people think. It did not end at the cross. In fact, you know, after being taken down from the cross, there were so many other things that happened, from that point. For the next several days, close to 43 days, Bible say for 3 days and three nights was in the belly of the earth. And thereafter, 40 days afterwards, he was still showing himself to his disciples, and different things before he finally left. So his physical journey upon the earth did not end at the cross. And thank God that he did not end at the cross. Otherwise, the devil would have been thinking he got the victory. But Jesus was resurrected from the grave by the glory of the Father. That's right. The glory of the Father. And because of that, we also have hope of the resurrection. Paul was arguing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with some people that said, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. Once you are dead, that's it. And so he said, well, if that's the case, then we who believe in the resurrection are all men most miserable. Because we live all our lives, we gave up a lot of things with the hope of this resurrection. And in that hope is nothing, then you've lost everything for nothing. But we know that our hope is real. Jesus said it himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Praise God. So today, it's not just a day that we celebrate this resurrection. No, we celebrate Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Praise God. The very resurrection that people are remembering, it's Jesus himself. And it's a wonder how he said it, that destroy this temple and in 3 days. And he used the personal pronoun, I will raise it up. How do you raise up yourself from the dead? Wow, praise the Lord. Well, first of all, let me remind us that Jesus was a composite being in not only a human being, but also God. 100% God. 100% human being. But Jesus could not die as God. Yeah, because God cannot die. So it's not possible for God to die. He had to take on human flesh. Yeah, it's impossible that God should die. And in fact, the scriptures give us an insight that we ourselves that were made in the image of God, the spirit life continues even after this physical body dies. Likewise, Jesus himself, died in the flesh, but glorified in the spirit. The spirit could not really die. And what did he say when he was on the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. So that spirit left the body. And that another thing to consider is this. These are all the things that must be reflected in our lives. Another thing to consider was that Jesus said, I am the light of this world. John 8:12. And if any man walks after me or follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. And if Jesus is the light, John chapter 1 also tells us that Jesus is the light that lightens every man that comes into this world. Now, if Jesus is the light, what we understand was that the Spirit of God was given to him, not by measure. I mean, not by measure means did not have a portion or a slice. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you know, according to both Colossians chapter 1, first of all, tells us that in it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. I pleased the Father like that. So it pleased him that pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then we go on to, to chapter 2, and it tells us that he is, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, Colossians 2 and 9. So, what does that mean? Well, if the Spirit of God was dwelling in him, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Christ was the light, then really, we see that as long as that Spirit was in him, death could not get him. And so he had to yield the Spirit. He said, Father, I commit my Spirit into your hands. You know, and even the Father had to, depart from him for a minute in order for death to get him. You would remember that on the cross, Jesus said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? So there was a moment. There was a moment there where this fullness of the Godhead bodily, where this light and everything forsook him. Why? Because he became sin. In the moment when God was going to lay all the sins of the world upon him, that moment that Christ was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In the moment he became sin, carried all the sins of this world, he became darkness. He actually did. And even the world, the sun, and everything revolted. The sun became dark for 3 hours. The graves were opened. Temple veil was rent. I mean, everything was just, like that, reacting to that significant thing. You know, how the righteous one could be, in a position where he was being forsaken of the Father. I mean, that doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. But it did happen. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the moment that Christ became darkness, the Lord God turned his back on him for a moment. And Christ lamented on that cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He wouldn't have said that if God didn't forsake him. God actually forsook him for a moment. But that was the chance that the death needed to get him. It was all planned by the glory of God. But you see, this is so powerful if we can understand it. As long as Jesus was in that light and in that glory of the Father, death could not get him. It was impossible. So, glory of the Father had to depart from him for a moment for death to get him. In fact, the people thought he was calling for Elijah because he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And they said, wow, why is he calling for Elijah? Elijah is not going to help you. Well, he wasn't. You know, we're told that what he was saying, being interpreted, was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does all that mean? Well, the glory of God that departed from him for a minute so that death could get him would return upon him, and he would come in that glory, rise in that glory. We're told here in Romans 6 that he was raised by the glory of God. And then there's a lot of things he did, you know. I told that he went to the souls that were in prison. He did a few things there. Jesus himself declared to John on Isle of Patmos, I am he that liveth and was dead. Yeah, Revelation 1, 17 and 18. And I have the keys of hell and death. Well, how did he get it? He went there and got it from the devil. And Hebrews 2 and 14 tells us that, you know, the 14 and 15, that look, all the time that some people are afraid of death, they are in bondage. But Jesus, his death broke the power of that bondage and the fear that people had of death. It was broken. Because Jesus died and raised again, and we're told he has tasted death for every man. Every man. Now, if we also walk in newness of life and enter into the same glory of God, you might just find that, you know, when that glory is perfected in us, you know, death cannot overcome that. It's just impossible. You know, for now though, because we are not fully into that glory and that light, it seems like death is having a field day. Death is walking in our members, you know, and there are people are gradually dying, it looks like. And after a while, they eventually physically die. But there is something about the power of his resurrection that is able to renew our youth, that is able to reverse this death process. That's right. You know, but if you can't believe it, because it is something that is hard to believe, but you know, it happens actually spiritually. It may not happen, you know, physically in our bodies, but we know it is happening spiritually because, you know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 that though, you know, our outward man is perishing, well, yet we understand that, you know, the inner man is renewed day by day. Glory to God. So this outward flesh that we have may be gradually decaying. I mean, there was a time that people used to live for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But one man lived for 969 years. His name was Methuselah. And some people lived hundreds and hundreds of years. 900 years, 800 years, 365 years, many years like that. Today, if we get somebody that lives to be, I mean, people die at age 80-something these days, and people thought they lived a good life. You know, but in the millennium, Bible says that, well, if they die at age 100, they will be considered a child. A child, you know, 100 years old, who's, you know, somebody who dies at age 100 would be like a child, you know. But there is more to life than just physical life. But physical life is a blessing too. Because Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. And that more abundantly. So even while we are in the physical life, he wants us to have it abundantly. And he himself said, look, any man that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we know that. And if he's living and believing, and he will not die. So as far as Jesus is concerned, what we see as death to him is a transition. Looked at even Lazarus, when Lazarus had physically died. And he was telling them that he's asleep. Nobody could understand what he was saying. So he had to tell it to them in their own language. Well, Lazarus is dead. I said, wow. I thought you said he was not going to die, or this sickness was not unto death. As far as Jesus is concerned, he was not really dead. He was just sleeping. He could have slept for a long time, but, you know, he only slept for about 4 days. And Jesus got him out of there. And it doesn't matter how long people have been dead for. You know, one day Jesus said, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves will hear his voice. You know, some of them will hear that voice and come out to resurrection of righteousness. Others will come out to resurrection of condemnation. They are coming out of there one way or another. It's not the physical body that was sown. Even Paul was arguing that in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, it's not that dead body. It's something else that's coming out of there. But we have been planted in the image, you know, of the earthy, we shall also, and even in the image of his death, we shall also be planted into the image of his resurrection. Let's focus on that resurrection power. What happened, you know, after Jesus came out of the grave? You know, for 40 days, he also showed himself to his disciples and told them many things. Even more so, prepare them for his leaving. And then we see that Jesus, even that resurrected body, which was new, not to die again. Nobody is putting Jesus on that cross anymore. He did it one time and that's it. But that resurrection body could still do some of the things that the old physical body could do. It could eat. Because one time he said, well, have ye any meat? When they thought he was a ghost. After they saw him. To show them that he could eat if he wanted to. But the same resurrected body could pass through, you know, closed doors and so forth. They were all assembled in one place, the doors being shut, but they were afraid of the Romans, and Jesus, therefore, appeared in their midst. The emphasis was on the doors being shut. Show you that he can just appear there, disappear. And when he was there listening the first time, well, Thomas wasn't there. And so he knew what Thomas said, so he could hear it too. And he came back the next time to show him. He said, well, last time they told you I was here, you didn't believe. So here I am. Check it out. Yeah. So, I mean, the resurrected body can do all these great things. But more importantly, it carries. I mean, Jesus always had the glory of the Father with him. John 8. 29 tells us that. He said, look, I am not alone. My Father who sent me is with me always. What? Because I do those things always that are pleasing in his sight. And he even told them in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. So he really was never separated from the Father until that moment on the cross. Now, for us today, we can receive and experience the same glory of the Father that raised up Christ from the dead. You know, how did Paul put it together in some of the, one of the most powerful deliveries that Paul wrote in those scriptures, you know, is in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 11 of that Romans 8, he said, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Quicken means give life your mortal bodies by the same spirit that dwelleth in you. What does it mean to quicken our mortal bodies? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. Walking in resurrection power and newness of life. Let me talk about newness of life first. Newness of life means that, look, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Jesus said it to Nicodemus himself. You got to be born anew. So that's newness of life right there. But if it is indeed newness of life, then how come also we're giving place to the old man still? Well, that's why the scripture admonishes, put the old man in his place. Put off the old flesh and put on the new man, which is created, you know, after Christ, you know, in the righteousness and true holiness. You'll find that scripture in Ephesians, you know, chapter 4. It said, you know, in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Get rid of it and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, that's that spirit again. Quickens our lives and quickens our hearts and quickens even our mortal body. And that you put on the new man, which after God, you know, just like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man is looking like God. It's having the righteousness and holiness, attributes of God. So, that's the first thing about newness of life. Now, why do we need newness of life? Well, because he that is born of flesh is flesh. And this flesh was what got us into trouble. Adam and Eve from the beginning. Until today, many are still in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh anymore, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And so, we have to have that understanding. That we are no longer in the flesh. But the flesh man will try to rear up its so-called ugly head at times, so we got to put it away. Put that flesh on the altar and stay on the cross. Glory to God. You know, they taunted Jesus and said, come down from the cross. I mean, if you are the Son of God like you claimed, you saved others. Why don't you save yourself now? So the devil will taunt you too with many things. See, every time we yield to the things of the flesh, it's like coming down from that cross. When you yield to unforgiveness, backbiting and gossip and evil surmisings in our hearts and different things, speaking evil of others and taking up a reproach with no cause, you know, against our fellow and so on. Well, every time we yield to those things, it's like the devil telling you, come down from the cross. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Being crucified with Christ, well, you stay there, you know, in a dimension. We stay there in a dimension with him. But if we come down from that cross, then we give in to the flesh. Once we give in to the flesh, it's also like coming down from the cross. But today we must realize that, you know, God wants us to stay crucified. Listen to this in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I'm still here. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, I'm not going to say, well, you know, grace, then I continue in sin. No, that's frustrating the grace of God. or trying to do it by the works of the flesh or the works of the law. Again, that's frustrating the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then what was the reason that Christ needed to die? We had the law. All we had to do was keep the law. But people couldn't really do it. You know, so righteousness came by Christ, you know, according to John 1 and 17. You know, the law, you know, was given by Moses, it said. But grace and truth, righteousness and life, and all these other things came from Christ. The law was the ministration of death, we were told. It couldn't really bring life, but still it was glorious to the extent that people had Moses cover his face. And the scripture says, well, if the ministration of death can be that glorious, well, how then shall it be for the ministration of the Spirit? You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read, for if the ministration of condemnation was glorious, that's verse 9, much more now doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. I want to talk about the glory of the Father next. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelled. In other words, what we thought was glorious then, when you put it side by side with this new glory, well, that other one, you know, fades away. You know, for that which is done away, if that which is done away was glorious, well, much more now that which remaineth is even more glorious. Again, let's talk about this glory of the Father that raised up Christ from the dead. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, that had to put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was yet to be abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, even when they read the Torah and the Old Testament and all of that, you know, their eyes are still blinded. But now he said that veil is done away in Christ. Glory to God. See, now, when they read Moses and all the writings of Moses, the veil is still upon their heart. They can't really figure out what the Lord is saying. Nevertheless, if they turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit that can walk in us. And where that Spirit is, there is liberty. And how is he doing it? Well, he said, we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when you are looking in a mirror, he said, we are with open face beholding our reflection in a glass, in a mirror. Well, what are we really looking? Read that verse again. You know, I've said this multiple times in the past that, you know, when you're looking the reflection, what you should be, I mean, mirror, the reflection you should be seeing should be looking more like Christ. Well, it comes from this scripture right here. But we are with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Well, why are you looking in a mirror? You know, it's not the glory of God that you are seeing. It's reflection of your face. You look in the mirror. But this scripture is saying what you should be seeing should be the glory of the Lord. You look in the mirror. You know, and that's the glory of the Father that raised up Christ from the dead. We're now being planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we have been planted in his death, and he died in the flesh, you know, because he had to condemn sin in the flesh. Adamic nature and all of that ended at the cross. Jesus put an end to it. are now raised by the glory of God. We are now come and we are planted in his resurrection. We're looking in the mirror, but what we are seeing is that we are being changed, you know, into his likeness, more and more glory unto glory, from glory unto glory. What you see today is more glorious than what you saw yesterday when you were looking in the mirror. I'm not talking about makeup and hairdo and all that. I'm talking about the reflection of Christ in our lives. You know, and that's part of the power of resurrection. That's the newness of life. But there's other parts to the power of his resurrection as well. But this is the most critical, is that, you know, if we have understood, or if we understand what the death and resurrection of Christ means, it'll mean for us the putting away of the old man, dying, and putting on the new man, living. But this time around, we're not living, you know, in the flesh. We're living in the glory of the Father. Yeah, but that's the same glorious spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is now in us. We're now walking, talking like him. Glory to God. And Jesus was always conscious of that. He said it repeatedly. That was also part of he reminding himself. Always saying the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father do. John 5:39. He was kept saying these things. That look, I came not to do my own will, but my Father's will. I can do nothing by myself. I do not speak of myself. What I hear from the Father is what I speak. A perfect ambassador. You know, for I came down from heaven, he said, not to do my own will. John 6:38. But the will of him that sent me. Yeah. And what is the will of him that sent him? Well, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Did you know that Jesus will lose nothing of all that the Father has given him? Now, not necessarily, you know, everybody in the world, but those that the Father has given him. In John 17, he prayed for all that the Father has given him, both those that were present with him at the time and those that will come later by hearing the preaching down through the ages. He said, well, I pray for these, but I pray not for these alone, but I pray for all the others that will hear about me from their word. I pray for all of us. Now, and he said, I will lose nothing, raise him up at the last day. And we have that hope. Now, he that had this hope in himself purifieth himself. And that's the other thing that we know. We've got to, you know, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, allowing the Holy Spirit to do that continuous work. The Lord is that spirit that is renewing us glory to glory. We're looking in the mirror and seeing that we're being changed. It's God doing it in us. But we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means it's there all the time. It's on the altar. Flesh on fire. All the time, you know, there's nothing else for the flesh, nowhere else it belongs in the life of a spirit-filled believer than for it to be on the altar of sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable service. This is the least that you can do. Praise God, giving all that Christ has done for us. That's a newness of life. Sin shall no more have dominion over us while we are in this newness of life. Praise God. You know, sin must not have dominion over us. Jesus took care of that. He broke the power of sin. Not just to give us forgiveness was his sacrifice, but also to free us from unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 talks about, said, look, if we say we have not sinned, well, we deceive ourselves. But if we recognize that, come to God for cleansing and forgiveness, and confess that, he's not only able to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is one thing. But if the Lord forgives us, but we always go back out and do the same thing, then we're not cleansed yet. There is the washing of regeneration that must happen as part of us understanding this work that Christ did. You know, it's cleansing us from all unrighteousness and cleansing us from all sin. If we have fellowship with him or claim that we do, then if we still walk in darkness, then we lie. So then the truth is not in us, because God is light and there is no darkness in him. 1 John 1 verses 5 and 6. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another in the light. Yeah. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You know, now if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not the only thing though, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's what he says. And that's what we must look for. So once we understand that, we remind ourselves daily that we are new creature. We're walking in newness of life. We're not walking in sin anymore. God is addressing you no more as sinners. God is addressing you as saints. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, Romans 6:11, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members any more as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but this time around, yield yourselves unto God, even as those that are alive from the dead. We're talking about the resurrection. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall no longer have any dominion over you. Because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. So, death and resurrection of Christ, as we reflect on it this weekend, we've got to also reflect on the fact that we ourselves must reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive with Christ. Now, we should celebrate his resurrection. Well, let's celebrate that newness of life in ourselves also. Stand up and be counted for Christ. Glory to God. And say, well, those things that I did then ignorantly in unbelief or in foolishness, Paul said. But now, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, well, you know, I make no apologies now. Glory to God. So, have you experienced this conversion from the old nature to the new nature? Well, yeah. We must be born again to see the kingdom. So, that's one part of the lesson of the resurrection of Christ. The second part is the power that comes to us, you know, like Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10 and on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death. Well, we've just talked about that, you know. So that's the power of the resurrection that gives us victory over the sin nature. Yeah, that one gives us power over the sin nature. The fellowship of his sufferings also. Well, you know, that one we cannot get away from. You can't get away from, you know, if you are identified with Christ, yeah, well, then you will suffer for him as well. There will be some things that you will give up and you will lose some things. You know, that's a total commitment we must have. That's it. Just got to make up our minds that, you know, that's it. I'm sold out for Christ, you know. And Paul, when he was reminding Timothy of these things, and he said, look, I tell you that anyone that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Now, the persecution, some of it, you know, it comes through because of standing for your faith and because of your declarations. You stir up anger in some people. Some people, you know, just because you identify with Christ, it will hate you. But Jesus said, well, if the world hated me, they will hate you also. So, you know, now he said, well, if they did not receive my word, neither will they receive yours. But you still got to tell them. So persecutions can come in many ways. But suffering for Christ is not only persecution. Persecution is what external forces bring unto us because of the position we take and our faith in Christ. Well, there are some sufferings that we do, you know, which we take on ourselves. Now, denying ourselves, the Bible say, you know, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we choose to live a righteous life. You know, that's it. You've got to do that. That's the response that we have to the grace of God. Titus chapter 2 tells us in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings us salvation has appeared unto all men. Well, what is the response? And what is the, you know, lesson that the grace of God is bringing to us? Well, it's also teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but live rather soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's a response to God's grace. While we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See, that's it again. Redeem us from all that and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that concludes the understanding of the newness of life. Now let's see what the power of his resurrection can do for us in our physical lives. You know, why is it that Jesus said, I come that you may have life and that abundant? What's abundant about life? I mean, is your life currently an abundant life? I mean, is your life characterized with abundant living? That's the correct phrase. Abundant living. What does that mean? Yeah. What is the meaning of abundance? I mean, it's not barely enough. It's surplus and running over. And the things that God does, you know, they're not only barely they're not just barely enough, but they are, you know, sufficiency unto all things and even running over. Yeah, when you get something from the Lord, it comes inside of you and it flows from inside of you to others. That's abundance. That's running over. And Jesus said in John, chapter 7, you know, we're told that in that great day, the last day of the feast, he stood and cried, said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, it's not going to be contained just in him. This is the running over life that Jesus promised. It starts from the inside, you know, but it doesn't stay on the inside. So it's, springs up inside of you, but you're flowing to others around you because it's abundant. You know, it's overflow. Jesus said in John 4:14, when he was talking to the woman at the well, he said, "The water that I will give you, if you will drink it," you know, it'll be something, it's going to do something amazing. You know, he said, it'll be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. A well is no good if nobody draws out of it. Well is just there, you know, people have to draw out of the well. That's the purpose of it. Praise the Lord. That's how we do it. With joy, Isaiah 12:3, shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Well, we must draw out of it. Praise God. That's how we do it. Therefore, with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day, ye shall say, "Praise the Lord." Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people, and mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, you know, "The inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." That's Isaiah chapter 12, you know, verses 3-6. You know, that's how we must do. You can't contain it. This fire cannot be contained in you, springing up to eternal life. Well, that's the impact we must have on others. But in our own lives also, the power of Jesus' resurrection gives us victory over many things. You know, it's like, you know, the stone has now been rolled away. You know, there are many crushing things in our lives. Defeat that we may have suffered. Some of it actually through lack of knowledge. Remember, you know, Hosea warned us about that. You know, he said, look, the reason my people are destroyed is for lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, now that's a serious warning. Lack of knowledge. Now, if you don't know what are the things that are freely giving you of God, then you will steal. The devil, you know, loves it when people don't know the truth or what they should know, or when they know half-truths or mixed up stuff. The devil rejoices in that because he knows half-truth can't help them. You know, so give them measures of meal, put a little leaven in there, mix it all up, let them not be able to detect it. Until you infiltrate their minds with nonsense, you know, and that's how the devil does it. But Jesus said in John 8:32, that when you come into the knowledge of the truth, you now receive the capacity for freedom. It comes from that knowledge. So part of that knowledge is what I share with us today, that God has called us not just to a life of barely surviving, but a life where we can thrive. I call it abundant living. John 10 and 10. The devil, he said, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. There are many things that Jesus taught his disciples. You know, whereas this access to abundant life is there, he taught them also to not focus on those things that they can acquire in materialism. He said, don't focus on those things. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Where shall we be clothed? What house will we buy? What car will we drive? You know, and all these things. He said, don't focus on those things. Those things are there. They will come to you even. But focus on one thing. Yeah, this is the thing. If we can separate that in our mind, whereas God promises all these things, you know, we should not be driven to the pursuit of those things. We should be driven in the pursuit of righteousness and the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be there. They will be there, though. Praise God. Don't say just because we are in the pursuit of righteousness and that means we must be poor. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, for ye yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he owned everything, he gave that up, you know, traded places with us, that we through his poverty might receive the riches of God, and we might be rich. You know, people sometimes confuse, you know, physical riches with spiritual riches, but Christ wants us to have both. That's right. He wants you to have both. If you live for me, Jesus said, you will lose some things, but you will get more things. You will get many more brothers and sisters. I mean, just look at all the brothers that you have now. How many did you have in your personal family? Some of us are even an only child, you know, but now look at all that you have. Well, you have persecution with it, but you inherit many things from the Lord. And life will be fuller in Christ. Not because you have no problems, but you have the capacity through the infilling of the Holy Spirit to withstand the storm. The house that is built on the sand versus the one that's built on the solid rock. You know, a life that is committed in Christ and walking in the Spirit, you know, that's the foundation that is built upon rock. It will withstand the storm. And that is something that we ought all to strive for. But then there is the meeting of our needs, because we are needy people. We are always having needs. Look, something's going on in your life. It's your job. It's your child or children. It's this or that. It's your mortgage or it's your this or it's whatever. I mean, we have all these things too that we have to deal with at all times, you know, constantly dealing with. But we've got to be careful. Don't let that choke the life out of you. You're dealing with it, but don't let it choke the life out of you. Jesus, in that parable in Matthew 13 of the sower of the seed, well, the ones that fell upon the, among the thorns, those thorns Jesus described as the cares of this life. Yeah, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? You know, my next this, my next promotion, my next car, my next job, my this and that. You know, he said, well, those things can choke the life out of you. Those things are there. We deal with them in due time. And the Lord will take care of things. And many times we get into trouble because we don't wait for the salvation of the Lord. If we waited more on the salvation of the Lord, you would not have to put yourself in debt. You're going to be borrowing money from even unbelievers or the unbelieving systems of this world. But if you waited for the salvation of the Lord, it'll show you how to get out of that situation or not get into it in the first place. But then, look, how does God make sure or give us And why does he need to do that? Abundant living. Well, number one, you know, the welfare of his citizens, that's a reflection on the kingdom for the king. So, if all the citizens are poor, you know, and not well-to-do, haggard-looking and everything, that's a reflection on the kingdom. So God himself being a king, yeah, it's incumbent upon him to make sure his citizens are looking good. Praise God. You know, citizens are looking good. And his, you know, reputation is in his name. When we, you know, identify ourselves with the Lord and we put his name out there, well, the Lord, it's in his own interest to defend that name. The Lord said to Hezekiah, I will defend this city for my name's sake. Yeah, he will defend it. So, Hezekiah put it out there also. He said, look, defend this place, Lord, that all the people may know that thou art the God, the very God. And he put it out there, made it God's fight. Didn't say, you know, save us from his hand so that we will not lose this place, or our wives will not become widows, or our children be not come not fatherless. Well, yeah, those things too, but he didn't pray like that. He said, save us, Lord, from his hand so that the people may know that thou art the God. Now, when you put it like that, that's in his interest to defend that. So that's the number one thing. It's in God's interest anyway, for us to look good, because we're a reflection of his goodness. You know, so that's in his interest. Furthermore, you know, he already said that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. No, it's God purchased all these things for us. Christ did. Got these things back for us that the devil usurped and so forth. And these things are yours. Scripture says all things are yours. God has given us these things. So we need to know how to stand in our place and trust the Lord. I don't be looking at people of the world the way they do things over there. The rules are different in the kingdom. But God will take care of you. Praise God. Every year when you look back, you will find out that, oh my goodness, look at all the Lord has done. Now, your life may not look like the lives of the people in the world, you know, but their life will at best, you know, perish. It's like the flower that one day looks pretty, but the next day is, you know, scorched by the burning sun. Withers away the grass too. But that's those whose lives are not aligned with the grace of God in Christ. But for you, if your life is aligned with the grace of God in Christ, you will flourish. Blessed are those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Psalm 92. Well, you know, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Yeah. They shall be fat and flourishing. Bring forth even, it will still be fruitful even in old age. Why? To show, see, that's the thing. The Lord is doing it to show something. The reason that you will prosper, you will be in health, that things will be well with you, be fat and flourishing even during famine, is because God wants to show something. Huh? He says to show that the Lord is upright. That's right. You can read that for yourself in Psalm 92 verses 12 to 15 or so. Righteous will flourish like the palm tree. You shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. What are the courts of our God? Well, everywhere, really. Because Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So everything is really his courts. You know, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's right. To show, that's right. The reason is so that the Lord will show his goodness. Praise God. And he will show that, you know. Now, the Lord will also glorify his name in his people. Yeah. So these are the reasons why he must, give us abundance, good things in abundance too. Because, you know, also the overflow of it helps others in the kingdom. You know, that's really the secret, you know. Not everybody will have, you know, that abundance in so much like that, but nobody will lack. He that has gathered much over, you know, had nothing too much over, and he that gathered not enough did not lack, because the excess that is elsewhere, will be able to supply the need of the place where there is lack. And that's the real way it works in the kingdom. And that's coming back. It was in the early church. It's coming back to praise the Lord. In your individual lives, though, trust the Lord for his goodness. Now, the things and barriers that the devil has put, like gates and bars and stones to hold us back, say, roll this rock upon him, hold him in there. Don't let his disciples come and steal him and tell us that he was resurrected. And keep him in the grave. I put soldiers there as well. They thought that, you know, by the way they rolled those rocks and put all those soldiers there, that's what will keep Jesus in the grave. Well, might have kept another man in the grave, you know, and a mere man like that. But no, when the glory, the spirit of the Father, the glory of the Father lighted upon that grave, oh my goodness, busted him out of there. Didn't matter whether rocks or anything was there, they come out of that grave anyhow. Now we also must emerge to the glory of the Father. The things that where we are being shorthanded, the power of his resurrection will go beyond to fulfill in our lives. And it's a declaration I'm making already. Think of it as a prayer already. And as I'm saying it, you can be reacting amen to it. Something different will happen when you engage the power of his resurrection. Your dreams, you know, that may have been dormant. Glory to God. The power of the resurrection can lighten upon that thing. You know, the devil tried to kill it, but the power of God's resurrection can bring that thing back alive. Job chapter 7 will tell you this same thing, you know, in words of wisdom. He says that, look, you know, there is that is dying and everything, but the grace of God bring it back again. Glory to God. You know, the all that you need is a little understanding. A little understanding of what we call the scent of water that can come to you by the grace of the living God. Let's read this for ourselves in Job chapter 14. I said 7, but verse 14, verse 7 rather. Job 14 and 7. He says, there is hope of a tree. That's right. When the tree dies, is rotting and everything, well, something can actually bring it back alive. Well, just a little bit of water. There is hope of a tree, though it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. In other words, come back alive. And though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk die in the ground, it's a resurrection that's coming for that tree. And yet, through the scent of water, consider a lesson such as this as a scent of water. And through it, it will bud again and bring forth boughs like a plant. Yeah, that's right. So there's a power of resurrection to even bring forth a tree that is dying through the scent of water. You can believe that. You can put that into action for any situation that is dormant or dead in your life. I have even literally tried this for a plant that I planted that died. You know, went there one day, put some water on it, it died. You know, three of them were planted in a row. One was completely dead. Two were green. One was dead. You know, and it was a citrus tree. And I looked at it and I said, well, there is hope of a tree, though it'd be dead. And I brought some water, sprinkled on it. And I said, well, this is your scent of water. Glory to God. Today, that tree is flourishing just like the other two, you know, because the word of God can be taken literally and it works. You know, we're going to apply the power of his resurrection to areas in our lives that are dead or dormant and coming out of that grave. Glory to God. They're emerging into resurrection power. That's right. Now, think of anything, you know. Well, remember, Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Say, well, but I prayed for this yesterday. Yeah, pray again today. You know, men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to relent. That's part of contending prayer, is you don't relent. Glory to God. It's not just one day. You keep on fighting the good fight of faith. So today, what are the things that need to be resurrected in your life? Huh? There may be a purpose that God has shown you, you know, but without counsel, that thing wasn't working. Well, because purposes without counsel go nowhere. But God's going to bring counselors. Glory to God. God's going to bring inspiration. God's going to show you how to do it. Hallelujah. The Lord wants you to, the Lord had told you that the storm and the rain is coming to destroy the world. He tells you that what you need is an ark that will save you. But what does he do? Does he build the ark for you? No. Shows you where to find the wood. Yeah, that's what happened in the story of Noah. The Lord showed him where to find the wood. And it took him a long time. Probably there was a lot of trial and error, because that ark was going to be huge. There was a lot of, you know, missed steps, trial and error. God was guiding him through it. Yeah, but God was patient. We're going to finish building it before he would send the destruction. But God was showing him where to get the wood, and God wasn't building the ark himself. So likewise for you also, the power of resurrection will now come to show you how to build. Glory to God. Isaiah 48 tells you that God will give you the instructions. He will teach your hands how to profit. That's God teaching your hands. Not that, you know, God's going to do it for you necessarily, but he's going to show you how to do it. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee how to profit. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. Which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go. Now, if things are not working, well, we invoke this verse, that the knowledge of God, inspiration for the Almighty, Job 32 and 8, will come your way. Also, Psalm 32 and 8 says, the Lord will instruct you and guide you with his own eye, show you the way that you should go. The Lord is the one that does these things. The power of the resurrection will illuminate these things in your mind. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Remember that the Lord thy God is he that doth give you the power to get wealth. Not that he will just give you the wealth. He can, but most of the time he will show you how to do it. And that's knowledge that is necessary. And when people lack that knowledge, they miss a lot of opportunities. Yeah? A lot of opportunities when we lack the knowledge. So I'm going to pray over everyone that's in the room today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's align our lives with the power of his resurrection to bring and cause us to walk in newness of life. That's one. But also the everyday victory. I mean, victory in our everyday lives and things that have been dead and dormant coming back to life. Promises that we've been trying to walk, which are not, we're not walking, because we didn't know how to use the keys. The power of his resurrection will, you know, energize those things. We will now emerge into some of the things that God has promised, because now we understand, you know, that the stone has been rolled away. We understand that Jesus stepped out of the grave by the glory of the Father, and we receive the same thing to fulfill great things in our lives. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every need that is represented here. First of all, that we will be fully converted by the washing of water and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, new genes formed in us in the image and likeness of Christ. As we have been planted in his death, in the likeness of his death, so also planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Resurrection power now in us to give us newness of life. And then all the things. The Bible says that he that spared not his son, but gave him for us, how shall he not also with him give us all these other things that we are looking for from day to day? Thank you, Lord, because the Christ was given to suffer for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. And we now know, according to Romans 8 and 32, that if Christ went through that by the will of the Father, and the glory of the Father brought him out of there, and he spared him not to go through that, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Now, every gate that has jammed in your people, every bar that has kept us, you know, hemmed in, I command those things be opened, the gates be opened, the bars be broken in Jesus' name. That's right. Open ye the gates by the power of his resurrection, and let the King of glory come in. Even the graves were opened. There are many dead things in our lives. Even as God asked Ezekiel, can these dead bones live again? Ezekiel didn't know, but yeah, they can. The power of resurrection coming upon those dead bones, bringing them back to life. The areas that are dead in your life. Dead bones, dead seed, dead dreams, dead purpose, everything. Korea Bala Shoteke Mazopaya. Lord, break forth upon your people in the name of Jesus with the power of resurrection. Let there be newness of life in our spirit, newness of life, even our soul, newness of life, even in things around us on a daily basis in the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Now, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. neither shall oppression or terror. He said, thou shalt be far from terror and oppression, because it will not come near thee. Those things will have no more power over us, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, he dwell in us, will also quicken our mortal body for liberty. Liberty in the Spirit, liberty even in the natural realm, to attain to our full potential in Jesus' name. The Lord who called you and sent you forth, he will not fail thee. Deuteronomy 31 verses 6 and 8. The Lord thy God will not fail thee, but it is he that doth go with you. And he will teach you and give you the power to make good success. But thou shalt meditate on his word night and day. Joshua 1 and 8. And even then will thou have good success. Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, the praise. Let there be good success for your people even beginning today. Let things begin to spring forth in resurrection power. Hallelujah. And you are praying for your children the same thing. Glory to God. I and the children that the Lord has given me, Jesus said, are for signs and wonders. Isaiah 8 and 18. I pray that signs and wonders begin to break forth in your life and in the life of your children. According to Psalm 115 and verse 14, the Lord will increase you more and more, but not to be left behind, you and your children together. Ye are the blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And I want to declare the words of this Psalm 90 over everybody that is in this room. By the power of the Lord's resurrection, I declare Psalm 90 for you. Glory to God. The Lord will make us glad according to the days wherein we have been afflicted. And the years of evil. The Lord will change that story, and he said, we are like them that dreamt. Now, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. The glory of the Father that raised up Christ from the dead. Let them appear unto you and your children. Let that glory appear unto you and children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God, the glory of the Father, beautify us. Let it be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17, actually from verse 15. In fact, you can read a lot of it. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. All of these things are in that psalm. The Lord will make us glad. The Lord will cause his work to appear unto you. The glory of God will be upon you and your children. The beauty of our Lord God in the glory of the Father will be upon us. You establish the work of our hands. Yea, you establish it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and cause his face to shine upon you at such a time as we rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. Rejoice also in the newness and walk in the newness of life and the resurrection of many dead things before. I mean, previously dead things now coming back to life, even alive because of the power of his resurrection. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.